Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. And our second scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of the malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." They brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is on this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed and they left him and went away. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious God, be with us. Be with us as we seek to serve you in our world, as we seek to be led by your word this day. Guide the meditations of our minds and our hearts as we hope for your word to lead us, to guide us, to change and transform us, to best serve as you have called. In your name we pray. Amen. Render unto Caesar what is his. This simple statement, believe it or not, carries with it quite a bit of potential trouble. And as complex as the answer is, the question put to Jesus is no easier. Now the moment has changed, and Jesus is now not facing the chief priests and their ilk. We have now the Pharisees and their disciples and the Herodians, polar opposites of the political spectrum, the Pharisees who opposed Rome, the Herodians who benefited greatly from Rome. And yet they are united in setting this trap before Jesus. They hope that this no-win question will somehow trap Jesus in an answer which will provide one of two possible answers that they've seen. It's a setup. It's a setup question, like when you get back from the store and your child asks you what you got them. Now, the answer is, if you tell them, "Well, I got you broccoli, carrots, and celery," is probably going to be met with a tantrum. But if you answer, "I got you Oreos," it's going to be a trap, because it's going to be filled with the demand of, "I want the Oreos now. Can we have Oreos now? Can we have them? And every 5 minutes for the next rest of the day, can I have Oreos?" The fact of the matter is, Jesus, on the one hand, can say, "No, you shouldn't pay taxes to the Romans," in which case the Herodians would go back to the Roman garrison, to the governor, and say, "Have you heard what this Jesus has said about paying taxes to Rome?" And the Romans incredulously would go after Jesus punish him as a traitor. But then if he says you should pay taxes, he will be isolated from the religious people, isolated from the very people he is going to, because they firmly believe that they should not pay taxes to Rome. They do not want Rome there. Jesus would be labeled as a collaborator with Rome. Now, to a certain extent, we can say we understand the not wanting to pay taxes portion of this. After all, who likes to pay taxes, really? But the reality is, this is more of a zero-sum setup than anything else. This is, you have to be on one end or the other. You can't be in the middle. You can't dance around this, supposedly, Jesus. Now, part of the problem here is that Rome was not fair in their tax system. For instance, if you were a Roman citizen, you didn't have to pay taxes. There were three regular taxes that were collected by Rome. The first was on the ground you produced, the ground tax. So if you grew grain, you owed X amount to Rome. If you produced oil from producing olives, you owed X amount. The tax on income existed then. You owed 1% of taxes on your income. But then there was what was known as a poll tax. If you were a man aged 14 to 65 or a woman aged 12 to 65, you had to pay a tax. It was a tax on basically being alive. This tax was a little more than the normal daily wage of a person. And the tax, specifically this tax, gets even more convoluted and complex because Rome decided it was a good idea to farm this tax out to people. So what would normally be you owe X amount suddenly becomes you owe X plus Y plus Z amount. X plus Y plus Z being the take of the collector, the take of the collector's collector, etc., etc. It was an inequitable system. It was not fair. It was a system in which people looked around and said, well, why does that Roman citizen not have to pay and I do? The other question that many people asked was, how can I pay taxes to Rome, to the emperor, when my ruler is truly God? There were fanatical people who viewed paying taxes to Rome as wrong and an insult to God. And into this situation walks Jesus. This setup question is going to put him in the crosshairs of either the people or Rome. There is really no way around it. Now, what is more is this question has application when Matthew wrote his gospel, because even then there was a battle over the taxes. Because Rome destroyed the temple and then decided that the temple tax would go to Rome to upkeep the temple of Jupiter. Rome was very good at collecting its taxes. But then there's the dissatisfaction that exists in our country. After all, in 1783, did we not revolt over paying taxes? We gained independence and became not a colony, but a country over paying taxes. Now, the difference here is, the big difference is the difference between a colony and paying taxes and a subject nation, a conquered nation. Add to that the religious implications for differences. Now, with all of this sitting on the line, Jesus gives both an answer but transforms again the conversation. That is one of the most typical things Jesus does when you throw him what you think is an impossible question. He doesn't just answer the question, he transforms it. He transforms the conversation. So instead of it being about paying taxes to Rome, it becomes a conversation about what God desires of us. He doesn't just teach his followers, he teaches his attackers in these moments. Now he asks the Pharisees and the Herodians to look at that coin, that denarius. Now, that coin would have been used for the tax. And in a 21st century world, we don't quite understand the implications of money that would have existed in Jesus' time. There were no central mints or things like that. Currency came in one way, and it was a coin printed by the government, specifically by the ruler of a country. However valuable that coin was depended on the power of the king. A king would print his likeness on that coin as a sign of his governmental power. The value and how far that coin was valued spoke to how powerful that king was. If you were a king of a small city-state, your power did not stretch very far, so your coin would not have been transferable to other areas and other regions. But if you were the emperor of Rome, your coin was valuable the world, well, at least the Mediterranean world, over. It was one of the marks of a great and powerful king, a great and powerful ruler. You had arrived when you could print coins. It's interesting because out of this comes a practice known as coin clipping, where you trim the edge of the coin. And guess what? That practice was not viewed as defacing the coin. It was viewed as treason. It was stealing from the very emperor, the ruler of your country. And it was punishable by death. Think about that. The king makes the coins from out of his treasury. You're using that coin. Now, instead of giving one of the two answers that the Herodians and the Pharisees desire, instead, Jesus gives a response that not only answers the question, but makes them wrong if they disagree. Jesus makes a fine distinction. He differentiates between what Caesar wants, what the emperor wants, and what God desires. Is it a fine line? Yes. Yes, it is. Because in Jesus' eyes, we are dual citizens. We are citizens of whatever country we are in, wherever we live, we are a citizen of that country. But we are also citizens of the kingdom of God. One of the early standards of the Reformed faith is a letter written to the King of Spain, Philip II. Yes, that Philip II who had the Armada and lost all those ships, yes. Now, the Protestant church in the Netherlands was seeing widespread persecution at that time by that king. And Guido de Bray, a minister, decided he would write a letter to the king, seeking to explain Calvinistic Protestantism, seeking to explain to the king that we are good citizens. We are not against you. As treasonous people, O King, we simply wish to worship God in our way. Now, it didn't work out so well for him. But the fact is, he wanted to point out to the king, did Debray, that we are both citizens of one country, but also citizens of the greater kingdom. The reality is that a nation, a king, an emperor, is taxing our wallets. They are laying claim to the things of this world as citizens who receive the benefit of police and fire, etc. But lest this devolve into a civics class and political arguments, let us also turn more appropriately to what it is that God wants. Because God differentiates between this, I'm holding up my wallet for those on the radio, and this, the heart. God does desire most, not our wallets, but our hearts. When we give back to God through our offering, it is not tax. It is a gift to God. God desires most of all obedience and following. For the most part, Caesar, specifically the Caesar when Jesus existed, didn't care what the average person did religiously as long as they didn't revolt and did pay taxes. Things get a little more varied and different later. But the truth is that God wants more. God wants us. God wants our love, our devotion, our obedience. Our obedience matters to God more than gold and silver that we could give. What is most interesting is what Jesus says God has already spoken through the prophets. Through the prophet Amos, God has this to say to the people of Israel: I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God's desire, God's claim on us is not of the things of this world, but on us, our being, our whole. God desires us to obey and be obedient and follow him. God doesn't want the coin of Rome, but desires our hearts and that we would obey and follow him. God desires that we walk in his ways. God cares more about the heart than anything else. We need to reassess, brothers and sisters, and create a greater understanding of what it is for us and from us that God wants. Does God want us to have a veneer of faith where everything looks great on the surface, but while on the inside everything rots away? Or does God desire for us to be obedient and serve? What is it that God wants from us? Is it the coin or the heart? We need to reassess and change our focus. We cannot be a people who focus in on other things, but work to be rich in the Spirit of God. brothers and sisters, our call from God, our drive and our desire must be to follow God and obey. That is the true challenge for us. Amen.